All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. We're going to go ahead and turn in our Bibles. Matthew, please. Well, it was good to be away for a couple of weeks and very, very cool that Pastor Hoyt and Pastor Alistair both covered the pulpit while I was away. And my son and I both were able to listen to those sermons as well. And that was great. It was very, very impactful. Just amazing the way they handled the scripture and how God blesses our church family with such capable, gifted people in so many different regards. And so I'm just forever grateful for what God continues to do in our church family. If you have been here for a while, you know we've been going through our series. It's our Harmony of the Gospel series, written so you may believe. And so we are actually going to be finishing up today on the current section. So we've been teaching through parables, some of the parables of Christ, and learning about the kingdom and the secrets of the kingdom, and learning what's the parable for, and why does Jesus teach in parables? So we are at the last kind of put a pin in it message for the season. Next week we start kind of the Advent season. So next week is a family focused Sunday. Our children will stay in the service. I'll have a children's corner time for them, and we'll be going through an Advent focused service, Advent sermon, to prepare our hearts for Christmas and for just celebrating Jesus during Christmas. So today, again, we put the pin in this sermon series with a sermon titled, A Disciple of the Kingdom. And what happens today is Jesus asks a question. And he says, have you understood all these things, or have you rightly understood all these things? And so he's referring back to all the previous things we just learned. So today we're going to get to look and see a disciple of the kingdom who rightly understands the things they've been taught. What does that mean? What does that imply for them? What do they do with that? So that's where we're going to look today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into our text and break it apart. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love and your mercy. God, it's amazing. And God, as we come together on a morning to go to your word that we will sense your spirit. God, that we would be sensitive in our own hearts and soft in our own hearts to hear from you and God, to listen to you. And God, we want to be taught from you, and we want our obedience to shine through. So God, remind us of anything and convict us of anything that's not what it should be. Bring us to a place where we rightly obey and walk in faith in Christ alone. We thank you and we pray in his name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. I know it's huge, right? But just two verses today, and we'll finish that up. I know the other guys appreciated small chapters, especially Hoyt, right, who likes to really tear those apart. So beginning there at verse 51, here's what Jesus says. It says, have you understood all these things? And they answered him, yes. Therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. This is the word of the Lord. Now, looking at the scripture today, we're going to tear it apart. We're going to dive into a disciple of the kingdom and some elements that we find in this passage showing what a disciple of the kingdom does. First thing, number one, if you look at your sermon notes, and certainly you can do those questions on the back with yourself and your family, therefore your edification and growth. But number one, a disciple of the kingdom discovers the truth. A disciple of the kingdom discovers the truth. If you look at the text again, Jesus asks that question. Have you understood all these things? So what's he talking about? He's talking about the things that he has taught, the truths that he has shown throughout his time up until this point. Have you rightly understood these things? Now, there were certainly some times where he brought the disciples in and he had just taught a parable, and the disciples asked, like, what does this mean? Tell us more about what this means. And he would explain it to them, and I get it, I understand that now. And so over time, now he's asking them, have you understood these things? And they're like, yes, they say, yes. You see, a disciple of the kingdom, someone who comes to faith in Jesus, should understand those things. So what are some of those things that we've looked at? Well, here they are. That in the present form of the kingdom, where there's this battle, this epic battle between good and evil going on, we see that at play all the time. That in the present kingdom, we will have good and evil all around. That believers, people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will grow in number and they will be able to permeate the world. That there are some that are unbelievers now that could become believers later, just like you and I did. That in this present world, there's good and evil, and that there are going to be people who could become believers and they're going to grow in number and permeate the world. What else did they learn? Well, that there's no entrance into the kingdom apart from Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. That the ultimate separation of the righteous, those who have put their faith in Jesus, and the wicked, those who have rejected, the ultimate separation of the righteous and the wicked is inescapable. It is going to happen. There is a heaven and a hell, and they will be separated. That salvation in Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure that we could ever find, and that it is worth giving everything up for. This is another one of those things that they should have known. So this is what's been taught them and shown them, and that's welled up inside their heart. And they've come to faith in Jesus. They have become disciples of the kingdom. Now, I just want to mention real quick about disciples, because years ago we did a Bible study series and it called Christian, It's Not What You Think. And it really kind of played on the word Christian, because so many of us throughout the last, I don't know, 20 years, 30 years, would say we're Christians, or the world might say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And really anymore today, you're like, what even is that? Someone might say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're just like, well, yeah, but I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, I want to qualify that. I'm actually a disciple of Christ. I follow the ways of Jesus, that I've understood my sin, and I've understood that I'm separated from God because of my sin, and I have looked to Jesus as my only answer, the Christ, God in the flesh, who died on the cross in my place, a substitutionary death, that through faith in Christ, he's imputing righteousness to me that I don't deserve, and I'm saved from my sin and the consequences of it because of my faith in Jesus and what he's accomplished. Like, that's what a Christian is, right? So it's not just like, oh, I believe in God, or I have some kind of higher power, or God is everywhere and everything. That's absolutely not what we're talking about when we say Christian. So we kind of clarify it, and in conversation, I tend to clarify it, which brings up great opportunity for more conversation, because they thought they understood what Christian was, or they might have thought they were a Christian, and they weren't. And so I say I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. So that's what we're talking about here, a disciple of the kingdom. It's not just someone who's like, oh, I'm just going to really learn all the good things and deep things. That's important, but it's deeper than that. It has to come from the heart. And what we see is a disciple of the kingdom is committed to discovering these truths, diving into these truths. So he says, have you understood these things? And they say, yes, we have. And so he says, therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple. So, okay, you're saying you're a disciple. You're saying you've understood these. So now guess what, guys? You're a teacher of the law. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's all those guys over there you've been yelling at for the last while, right? The guys who don't like you and want to kill you, those are teachers of the law. And he's like, yeah, but that's not what they ought to be. A teacher of the law is someone who has become a disciple of Christ and has great treasures of truth that they want, that are now in their storeroom that they're going to share with the world. But what a question to be asked by Jesus, right? What a question to be asked. It's a question he still asks us. Have you rightly understood? Have you rightly understood Christ and his truths? Have you rightly understood your sin? Have you been a soft-hearted hearer and found life because of it? Or has pride and selfishness and self-righteousness hardened your heart against the truths that Christ has taught? You have to answer that question, and that's what he asked that question to everyone. Have you understood these things? You see, the scribes, and we talk about the scribes, and that a disciple will become a scribe or a teacher of the law. Scribes and teachers of the law began under the prophet Ezra in the Old Testament. And Ezra was deeply committed to the Word of God, and scribes came about, and the reason they came about was that they would preserve the Word. They preserved the law. They would make sure that it was written down and codified and shown and publicized and never changed or altered. They'd preserve it. They would not only would they preserve it, they would study it. And then they would apply its truths. That's what a scribe was supposed to do. That's what a disciple in the kingdom or of the kingdom should be doing. But over the years from Ezra, this noble task they had of preserving it, of studying it, and applying its truths began to change. And they began adding traditions and customs and rules that were absolutely extra-biblical, outside of the Bible, and they were man-made. And then they immersed themselves in that. Instead of discovering more truth, they wanted to discover more traditions. They immersed themselves in these customs, and they lost sight of what was valuable in the Word of God and how it pointed the entire time of the Old Testament, pointed always to the covenant that would be fulfilled in God's Messiah, and we know him as Jesus Christ. They missed the point as they took their eyes off of God and his word, and they elevated self-righteousness instead. Then they missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. Jesus actually confronted them about this. In Matthew chapter 15, he says, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes of Jerusalem, so the teachers and religious leaders who should be preserving the truth, right? And they asked a question. He said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? You know, see what was important here to them. What was important to the scribes? Preserving truth or preserving custom, right? It was custom, tradition. Hey, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. Ooh, how dare they, right? Parents, we know we want to have our kids wash our hands, right? It's a good tradition, good custom. But these guys are all upset that they're breaking this man-made rule. And then Jesus answered them. All right, I know you're worried about this tradition. And he says, why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? Now, if that's not a slap in the face, I don't know what is. They come to him all up in arms saying, your disciples, you people, you're all breaking our traditions. And God looks at them, maybe tilts his head like this and says, you're breaking God's commandments. There's a huge difference. Jesus wants them to know. You should be preserving God's truth, digging in and discovering God's truth, studying it and applying it to your lives. And what you're coming at me with is human tradition. And he goes on to tell him how. He says, God said, and this is what his commandment is, honor your father and mother. And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. Ouch, right? Then he goes, but you say, so he's accusing these religious leaders of this. He says, you guys say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple, he does not honor his father. And so the religious leaders would say, listen, it's super important for you to tithe. You have to give money and give more. And listen, if it's committed, it's committed. If your family has a need, sorry, you can't give them. So people were starting to use that excuse. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't take care of you. I can't provide for you. The money I would use to do that, I would love to, but I can't because my tradition, my human tradition says it's committed to the temple work. And you're worried about washing your hands? Jesus was not happy about that. And he goes on to say, Jesus said, in this way, because you've done this, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. See, we got to be careful. Our traditions and our customs, like, oh, this is really important, can nullify the work of God. I mean, think about us. And we like things a certain way, don't we? Like human traditions, like most of us are usually in a church because of the way the church operates, or you like the rhythm of what's happening, right? And then if something goes weird, it's like, whoa, what just happened? I can't stand with that, and it's usually a tradition based thing. It's like, wait, they don't sing, you know, just hymns, or they don't sing just worship songs, or you want a church that's traditional worship only, hymns only, or you want to have a church that's only praise songs and what you hear on the radio. I mean, these are traditional things, right? There's some, of course, doctrinally things that biblical questions you ask about those things, but it's like, oh my gosh, this church just got chairs. I can't go there. That's just not a traditional church. These are human traditions. They are not thou shalt from the word of God. Like there's a brotherly affection that we should enjoy. There's a unity we should enjoy. There's a congregating that we should do together in order to elevate and lift up Jesus. And whether it's in a room that's cold or warm or chairs or pews or no carpet or if the floor is dirt or whether we're outside, it doesn't matter so long as we offer our praise and worship to Jesus and sit under the authority of his word. You see the traditions that we like to keep. Oh, this is tradition. This is what we always do. What we always do isn't a good reason to always do it. And what we always do could very well be rooted in tradition rather than in God's word. And if we do that, if we root ourselves in tradition, Jesus might have the same talk with us. You have nullified God's word because of your tradition. He calls them hypocrites. He says, hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine human commands. Jesus says, you're a fake. You're a phony. It's false. It's a different religion and a different team altogether. Later in Luke 11, he rebukes them. He says, woe to you, experts of the law. You have taken away the key to knowledge, right? Because a disciple of the kingdom discovers truth and knowledge. He says, you've taken away the key to knowledge. You didn't go in, and you hindered those who were trying to go in. That is not a really warm and fuzzy conversation he's having there. He is judging them, saying, you should have gone deep into the truths and discovered the truths and applied these truths and taught these truths, but you didn't. And you hindered, because of your tradition, you've hindered people from digging in and diving in themselves. When you avoid the truth and you embrace tradition, you hinder the very freedom and life in Christ that the truth is pointing to. And I want freedom and I want life in Christ. I want others to have that too. Truth. We've got to discover the truth. Well, what is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. In John 17, Jesus then is praying to the Father. He says, hey, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's talking about his disciples of the kingdom. Then he prays to God. He says, sanctify them by the truth. So Father, sanctify them by the truth. And he says, your word is truth. So not only did Jesus say, I am the truth, now he says, your word is truth. And then in John 16, he says to his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we have Jesus is the truth, the word is the truth, and the Spirit is the truth. That's what we are to dive into and discover. We go to him, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We go to his word to be sanctified and set apart and built up by the word of truth, and we're guided by the Spirit of truth. And as disciples of the kingdom, we discover truth, we dive into the truth, and we marinate in the truth. And it's not, it's my truth, or it's his truth, or it's her truth, or it's your truth, or it's our truth. No, we're talking about it's God's truth. And knowing it sets us free from having to even figure it out on our own. He's figured it out for us. And when we know his truth and let it permeate our hearts and our actions, it aligns us with his thoughts and his priorities, priorities of the king and his kingdom, of which we ought to be disciples. So a disciple of the kingdom discovers the truth. Number two, a disciple of the kingdom does the truth, does the truth. Looking back at our original text, Matthew 13, 51 and 52. Do you understand these things? Yes, they said. Therefore, he said, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple. They're not just like, I like this word, I love to read it and study it. No, they have actually decided, I'm going to become a disciple, a follower of Christ. I'm going to mimic my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's a decision we make. It's an action that comes from knowing the truth. We should become a disciple. So they become a disciple in the kingdom, and they're like an owner of the house who brings out treasure. So there's action associated here. I become a disciple, someone committed to following the ways of Jesus and learning the ways of Jesus and doing the ways of Jesus. And then part of my action is to bring out these treasures that I have learned. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who does the truth. We look at James chapter 1. He says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was." You know, I was away for a couple weeks, and as I was in my in Montana at my dad's house, I get up in the morning. It's you kind of keep the lights are down. You're getting up early, and it's kind of dim. No excuse, but I get up and I walk into the bathroom. I'm kind of getting ready, and of course, there's a mirror. Always, we put mirrors where? In front of the sink. You're standing there. You're splashing your face. You're brushing your teeth. You're putting your eye drops in. Whatever you need to do, and there's a mirror right there. And so I don't know what happened, but as I'm looking in the mirror, and then as I finish up in the bathroom, I head out, and then about 3/4 of the way through the day, I go back in front of that mirror, right? I was back in the bathroom again, and I look in the mirror, and I'm looking more intently now. Apparently, I wasn't looking intently the first time, because I had this weird thing going on with my eyebrow. I call it the Spock brow. Like, I'm a Star Trek fan, right, and Spock is a Vulcan. I've already kind of got the birthmark here on my ear as a little bump. And so now that afternoon, I go in front of the mirror, and I see that my eyebrow here is all weird. It's pushed up here in the middle, and on the end, it has this weird little hair going crazy. And I didn't see it. I didn't notice it in the morning. Like, and obviously, there's no gals around. My wife's not there. My daughter's not there to tell me, "Hey, you look funny. Are you Vulcan? What's going on today?" It's just the boys. They don't even care, right? They probably didn't even notice it. But I noticed it, and I just knew, like, oh my gosh, have I been in public with this? No, okay, that's okay. But I know my wife would have been like, "Come here, let me fix that. Let me get your eyebrow ready. Let's get some tweezers and do some plucking that's necessary," right? The point is this: I looked in the mirror and it did no good. And see, Jesus has been teaching through the parables, and he says parables are things that read us. You see, a mirror in front of us reads us, and God's word reads us. And so if we are humble hearers, we should go to the word of God and let it stare at us and expose us and show us what we look like. And if we see it, and when we see it, our heart should be in a humble place to say, "That's got to change." Or, look at this, I need to attend to this. And don't just be a hearer only and not a doer. A doer is someone who looks in the mirror and sees his own face but goes away and doesn't do anything. He forgets what he looks like. But James says, the one who looks intently, humbly, diligently, decisively into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. Remember, the parables, like a mirror, they read us. And from it reading, either I'm going to be hard-hearted and resistant and say, "I don't care what the mirror is saying. I don't care what the word is saying. I don't care what the Lord Jesus is teaching. I don't want that." Or your heart will be humbled and you say, I need to know what's going on in my heart. I need to be exposed. I need to see rightly and let Jesus teach me. And the humble then will be blessed. We think about obeying the truth and hey, oh yeah, Jesus, the Father, like, "Hey, I don't want to be angry at you. You do what I say." It's not just that we obey God. He's not angry. He wants us to obey him because we love him. But it's not just about obeying him. It's about a blessing to us. God wants to bless us. He shows us this in Luke 6. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" I want to pause there for a minute. I'm going to re-say that question, and I want you to really think about it. I want you to think as though Jesus, as he is looking at you and looking at me, that he's asking us this question. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" Then he goes on. It's not just about this, like, you're disappointing your father. He says, I'm going to show you what someone is like who comes to me, who hears my words and acts on them, who does what I say. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the river crushed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. See, Jesus is giving us instructions to be well built, to be blessed. But the one who hears and does not act like a man who built a house, or who does not act on it, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. So Jesus is not like, you better obey me or else. Of course, there is that, like, I'm the God of the universe. I've given myself sacrificially for you that you could live. Why do you respond and say, I'm Lord, but you don't obey me? Like there's no real lordship happening here. And he's going further. He's like, don't you know that lordship means I'm going to give you instructions that are going to make you wise and going to make you blessed and make you on a firm foundation. I want your house to not collapse. And that's what he has for us. A disciple of the kingdom should delight in the word and obey it, and they'll be blessed because of it. We should be like Ezra, and this is going back to the Old Testament, right? Ezra, what was his commitment to the word? Ezra 7:10 says, now Ezra had determined in his heart, that's a humility that says, I'm going to look at the mirror, I'm going to be humble before God. He determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to obey it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. So again, we've seen that already. A disciple of the kingdom discovers the truth, right? Study the word of the God, word of the Lord. We do it. A disciple of the kingdom does the truth, and so we should be obeying the word. And then it says Ezra taught it and upheld it in Israel. So a disciple of the kingdom, number three, dispenses the truth. A disciple of the kingdom dispenses the truth. Have you understood these things? They said, yes, we've understood these things. Therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. You see, when we discover the truth and get down deep in it, and there's these amazing nuggets, we start to put those in a storeroom, this we have treasures of how it can impact every aspect of our life. And our storeroom has treasures new and old. And I want to think about this for a minute. Let's talk about the treasure part of this. You might realize this fully as I have, especially in church. But as I got married to my wife, I had a new mom, a mother-in-law, and I have my current mom. So I have a mom and a mother-in-law, and both of them just have things that I wonder, like, how did you even have that? Like, I'll be talking to someone like, hey, oh, yeah, I'm thinking about this special kind of flour to make this bread, or I might, and then the answer is, oh, I've got that on the shelf. I've got that on the shelf, right? Oh, yeah, I'm like, and it just keeps going and going. Like, then it's almost like you're testing them. Like, do you have that sugar-free, gluten-free, dairy-free substitute? No, not that one, the other one. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've got that on the shelf. And then I begin to wonder, how many shelves do you have? Right? How many shelves are there? Like, how big is your pantry? But they have it. And I'll prove this to you. Like, we're in church, right? And I learned this as a little kid growing up in church. My grandma or my mom or whoever, or the mom in front of me, the church mom, the church lady, it didn't matter if they were actively a mom then, or maybe they were a grandma, they had a purse or a handbag, right? And now listen, I know, ladies, you've brought in your purse and handbag, and it almost needs another seat right next to you. But what I know is that every mom or grandma always has some kind of food inside there. Like, there's Lifesavers or Mints or Altoids, or there's granola bars, right? Sometimes you're candy bars, grandma, come on. But all of you have that. Like raise your hand. I know you can raise your hand if you have something in your handbag, right? You're like Mary Poppins. Where does this stuff even fit? But that's what we're to be as disciples of Christ, to have this storeroom that has these amazing treasures, and you bring them out and you give them out when is necessary. We don't hoard them and keep them and like, I've got a stockpile if you only knew the things I knew. Jesus is like, tell them what you know. Share the things that you know, the truths that are treasures to you. Share those with the world around you. And it says, new and old. Understand this. That when we look, I was talking to someone the other day, and they're like, well, I want to read the Bible more. I want to get more into the Bible. And, you know, should I start in the New Testament? It's kind of easier to read. It's more about Jesus. The Old Testament is kind of confusing. I'm like, okay, I get that. I get the approach. Like, we want to read really about Jesus, get there quick. But here's what I've learned over reading the scriptures and studying the word, and what gets more and more amazing every time I do it. The Old Testament, beginning in Genesis, consistently and constantly always points to Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. And guess what? The New Testament is about Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to the Messiah that would be provided by God Almighty, that would come and be the rescuer of us and the forgiver of our sins, who would lord over us and everything forevermore. And then when Jesus came, he said, "Here I am." And we learn about the life and work of Christ, and we put our trust in him. And people before the cross, their salvation was dependent on their faith in the cross to come. And for us after the cross, our salvation is dependent on our faith in the cross that has been and the Lord who rose from the dead. That it's the same faith that saves those in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament. So we show the old and then we show the new. And we say, see, it's not so different anymore. Jesus himself has fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophets and laws and rules. It's been amazing that way. The Old Testament points to Jesus. And then we have Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. So not only is there an Old Testament that points to Jesus and a New Testament is the fulfillment of the promise, but there's an old person and a new person, that we were old and sinful and separated from God, and now we are made new through faith in Christ, and the old is gone, and we become new. He says, and see that the new has come. Everything, he says, is from God, who has reconciled us or fixed the relationship between us and himself through Christ. And then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means you and I have a job to do. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling, fixing the relationship of the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and he's committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. A disciple of the kingdom discovers the truth, does the truth, and then dispenses the truth. We're ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. Get that storeroom ready, pull out those truths, and then we plead on Christ's behalf to people. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we proclaim the only hope, Jesus Christ. We proclaim that he is the sole rule of our lives. And he's the ruler that we follow. And it's not the traditions that save, it's Jesus that saves. You see, life is only found in Christ. And the word, the entirety of the word, points to him. I want to turn from this passage over to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts is next, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31. I want to show you the story of how we have dug into the truth, and then we discover the truth, then we do the truth, now we dispense the truth. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. This is one of Jesus' apostles, a disciple of the kingdom. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. He was sitting in his chariot on the way home, reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So get involved in that conversation. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now this is the old. He's reading the Old Testament, right? And he's reading about Isaiah 53, where there's a suffering servant mentioned in prophecy in Isaiah. And so, do you understand what you're reading? He says. Verse 31, how can I, he said, unless someone guides me, right? Unless somebody guides me, unless somebody points me in the right way, dispenses the truth of God's word. How can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb silent before its shearers. So he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch is reading the very scriptures that Philip is aware of. He's reading the very scripture that points to the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ who would accomplish justice for us, between us and God. And the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Such an important question. To which a disciple of the kingdom who has discovered the truth and who does the truth and is now dispensing the truth has the answer. Because in the storehouses there are things old and new. And the answer, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. You see, the Old Testament points to the good news of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who is this? He says, it's Jesus, the new that came from the old. You and I, as disciples of the kingdom, like Philip, are to dispense the truth of Jesus Christ, and we are to proclaim it loudly. Today we partake in the Lord's Supper, and that is a remembrance and a proclamation. We proclaim that what he has done, and he instituted this at the Last Supper when Jesus was in the upper room, and in Luke 22 he says, he took the bread, Jesus did, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is for you or given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Saying, listen, the new covenant right here, it's the Passover is complete and full in me. I'm the Passover lamb that's sacrificed. My body is what you'll remember. My body is given for you. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The Passover lamb was sacrificed and partaken of, and the Passover blood was shed and put around the doorpost to be a covering so the angel of death would pass over. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's poured out for you. What an amazing truth. And not only do we need to know that truth and believe that truth, we need to dispense that truth. Jesus died for you, but he also died for your neighbor that's not here. He also died for your coworker and maybe the person you go to school with or sit around or an extracurricular activity with. He died for them too. And overall, as we look at the scripture, as we end our time together, I want us to understand there's an amazing depth here to what we know. It comes from our theme passage in John 20. These things are written. What things? Well, all the things we have learned, the things that Jesus asked, have you understood these things? Today's passage of what a disciple of the kingdom should be doing, these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. Amen. Life is only found in him. Apart from Christ, we have no life. Become a disciple of the kingdom through faith in Christ. And as a disciple of the kingdom, discover his truth. Soak it up, marinate in it. Do the truth to honor him and to be on a stable foundation. And then in the storeroom of truth, your Mary Poppins bag, pull out and dispense God's truth, new and old, every chance you get so people can see Jesus. Like the Ethiopian, who are they talking about? Jesus is who they're talking about. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much and are so thankful for the way you care for us, the way you've come to us, the way you support us and encourage us. God, you've given us your word, you've given us yourself, you've given us your spirit, all is truth. May we as disciples of the kingdom dive deep into it, discover it more richly every day. God, may we not stop there. May we do what it says and live our lives in accordance with the word. And God, as we fill our storerooms up with these amazing treasures of your truth, of your wisdom, of prophecy fulfilled, May we be ready in season and out of season to have conversations that would point people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We love you. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.